Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. My name's Mervin Showalter, and I'm from Bedford, Pennsylvania. And I am enjoying Oregon for the first time. So lots of new faces here and a few familiar. May our faces reflect Jesus Christ. Golden rules for teachers. Would you all open your Bibles to Job 23 is where I'd like to begin. Job 23, verses 10 and 11 are very special to me, and I'd just like to share that at the start here. I'd like to each morning begin with a golden verse, and then I'd like to introduce a golden rule for teaching, and they're each going to be distinctly different. I plan to have a word on the board each morning for us to ponder. First of all, the golden verses of the Bible. Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. How many golden teachers are here this morning? Are you a golden teacher? What is golden about you? You shall come forth as gold this next school term. Will you? Can you? Verse 11, you can if your foot holds his steps. And you keep his way. Malleable. I try to decide what words I would select to introduce, and I decide to select an adjective each time. I thought, well, it should be a noun. And if you want the noun form to twist your tongue around, you may, malleability. I was visiting with somebody in Colorado on my way out here, and I said one of my topics was on being malleable. And I saw his eyebrows kind of go up, and I'm like, what's that word mean? I'm not going to pick a large word every morning. This might be the largest one. Are you familiar with being malleable? What is a malleable teacher like? So I'm hoping each morning to have definition up here as well. And you can just ponder that as we go through our topic this morning. You could replace golden. Golden is an adjective. So we're going to look this morning at the malleable rule. The malleability rule. The rule of being malleable. That can be hammered, pounded, and shaped without breaking or returning to the original shape. Supple, pliable, impressionable, ductile, persuadable. Are you a malleable teacher? I stood on the catwalk in the Philadelphia Mint here a number of years ago, and I saw the man pick up a round blank of metal, slide it in under the press. And then it was stamped. And then he would lift it back out and handle it very carefully and place it over. Of course, he had, I think, gloves on so he would not spoil it in any way. But after it went through the press, it was indelibly stamped, changed, different than it was before it went in. And a question for you as a school teacher is, are you ready to turn over your blank to the master machinist? Are you ready to say, Jesus, here I am, and I am willing to be stamped, forever changed? I was pondering that again this morning, and I thought, should I take the word forever out? And I left it in. Changed. For all my days in the classroom, for all my days on this earth, and for all eternity. Well, sure. What else would I want? Well, that's my view of the machinist putting the metal under the press and stamping, but that's still a little far removed. What about me? I stood in a haymow a number of years ago. I was prepared to help a friend stack hay. I like to stack hay. And we had the bale elevator set up. It was going up, maybe 10 or 20 feet from where we were actually starting to stack hay. And then we were going to build up to a level that was closer to the top of the bale elevator. And so I was starting to whisk these bales away that were dropping 10 or 20 feet and stacking them into the mow. And the one time I got in underneath the bale elevator, and the bale descended on my head and just stamped my head down, crunched a tooth and chipped it, bit my tongue rather severely, knocked me soundly. I did not need that. I did not want that. That was not my plan in the haymow that day. How many times has that resounded in the human heart? I did not need that. Lord, that's a little heavy on my head. Do you know what? In several minutes, another would hit my head. Now that's... Don't let such a stupid thing happen twice. And I stood there almost angered. And today I bear in my body, specifically in my neck, the remembrance of that day I stood in the haymow and bales hit my head. Neck fatigue. So if at some time through this week you see me doing a couple maneuvers, forbear with me. Sometimes there's pain, sometimes there's discomfort, and guess what? Especially when I return to the classroom in the fall and I start to study, I sit down on a computer, typing, writing in a chalkboard, neck fatigue. I did not tell you this to prompt any sympathy cards in my mailbox or therapy books. I'm fine. But I'm stamped. I told you this story because there's some times I want to run away from the master machinist. I want to say, Lord, I don't need this. I can bypass this test. You know what I'm talking about. In fact, some days I want to just control this day. I want to take a hold of this day, and I want to make this day go Mervyn's way. Is that malleable? But if the image of Jesus Christ be indelibly stamped in your soul and in your life and on your face, what else do you want? And every day, no matter how it hurts, every Christian school teacher must choose whether he will turn over the blank. His life, his very being, the way he speaks, his attitudes, his actions. I want to become more malleable. More willing to be shaped, more willing to be stamped. Isn't that what we want in students? Students that come, as I see many faces already here this morning. It's one thing I like about teachers' meetings. Y'all act like good students. You look out, you look in the face. Okay, isn't that what we want in our classrooms? If that's what you want, if you want students, you're going to need to be a teacher that models malleability, that models being shaped, being stamped. I said being. That's ing, that's the progressive form. Sometimes we get this concept that finally I have been stamped. And then, no, I am being stamped. And from time to time, the master machinist is going to pull that. Just as I watch that new metal, that being stamped metal, and will it reflect the image of Jesus Christ? When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world would be amazed. Watch his methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him. And with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how God bends but never breaks. When his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. And when the hay bales double up and seem to press you flat, God knows what he's about. And he never presses without purpose. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles next to 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to give this chapter of the Bible a new name. You know, we have the love chapter. We have the faith chapter. And we have the resurrection chapter. I'm going to call this chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, the malleability chapter. This chapter is one of my special chapters of the Bible. It has a very special verse in it that I want to grow in this week in learning and growing and becoming more malleable. He wants to impress in us as school teachers the image of Jesus Christ so that we can shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe this has gotten a little too pressured. Maybe your life is not so... by the way, does anybody know another word, since this is so big? What is a tool that is an instrument of causing malleability? Mallet. It's called a mallet. Thank you. Very good. So maybe the mallet's been coming down a little hard on your head here this morning, so far in this topic. I'd like for you to read verse 1 with me. Everybody together. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I'm going to just shift a little bit in our topic here a little bit. Maybe this, you know, pounding and hammering has been coming in a little hard on us. And you say, well, that's not what life is all about. There's a lot of joys and beauty. Mercy. Have you thought yet this morning... have you thought yet before you enter the classroom this year that it is of God's great loving mercy that you have been invested with the gift to teach? Teaching is a privilege. Isn't his mercy and his love most realized simply in the unimaginable thought that we have this ministry? We, people, have the ministry of allowing Jesus to be stamped into our lives, and then we can go forth and share that gift with other souls that are being shaped and molded. I quote, duty makes us weary. May I add, rigid and unpliable, but privilege inspires us. I'd like to read on, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In the pounding process, there's some things that need to be pressed out, that need to be pressed out of my flesh, out of my clay. By the way, I think I'm more clay than I am gold. That's what the Bible usually refers to as. What must Christian school teachers of 2023 allow the master machinist to press out? He doesn't want to be in my shape of clay. Trinkets and trucks? Bow hunts and bucks? New fads and fame? Or just staying the same? Pleasure and pride? Trying to hide? Solve things in ease? Or people to please? Or thinking it's me? And my way has to be. I just gave a little sampling of some things that my mind went to that we as teachers are going to need to get pressed out if we're going to let the image of Jesus Christ shine. And that's what we're headed to in verse 4. Well, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, that's sad. But get the inspiration here at the end of the verse. Lest, and we're just getting ready to release, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, we've got this holdback with Satan in the darkness, but there's one thing that's going to always happen if you bring a flashlight into a dark room. Always. It is an everlasting rule because God is light. And that is, there's going to be some light in that room. And the darkness is going to comprehend it not. I like that in John chapter 1. We tend to think of comprehend as our minds thinking through something. But the idea that I get in that verse is that the darkness cannot get a hold of the light. It cannot put out that light. So shine unto them. There's a word for you as teachers for this coming school term. Shine unto them. Just take that verse. I would like more of the image of Jesus Christ to be on my face, to be in my actions, to be in my very being. And then I can shine unto them. And it's not so much of I put on a glitter and a glamour to shine unto them. It's something that pours from within out, as our brother already introduced. But wait a minute. Can I shine unto them when I have to tie their shoes for the umpteenth time and wipe their noses and wish they would and tell him to sit still for the 10th time and check it wrong because he didn't read the directions? Come on, where have you been? Rouse them back from the chopper outside and wish they'd chop lessons instead. But they come to the end of the day and they wish that you as a teacher would chop the assignment. And then lo and behold, the next day they come in and they just work beautifully all day long. And you say, what? Why didn't you do that yesterday? In the midst of the up and the down of children learning and growing and being stamped, shine unto them. Some of my students come through a number of stoplights on the way to school. In one devotional one morning, I said to them, I said, now, if you and your family on the way to school hit all green lights, does God love you more? And I said, by the way, if some of you came and it was all red lights, does God love you not? Here's a principle I want us to pause and meditate on. We have a problem as humans with the good things coming into our lives as well as the bad things coming into our lives. When the good things come in, we tend to pat, we tend to puff, we tend to pride. We tend to say, yeah, I did that right today. It was a good day because... And we fail in pride. We have a bad situation coming into our lives and then we say, God doesn't love me today. This is going all wrong. We're false on both things. We need to be opening up our hands and realizing that these ups and downs in life are God's tooling and shaping. And the most critical thing is my response. Or may I add to that a little bit? My responsibility. Would you take that word there and just pull that apart a little bit? My responsibility. There's a new definition for responsibility. I have a responsibility today to speak to you. But also as I look into your faces, I have the ability to respond. And if you can step into the classroom realizing that God is tooling your heart to respond to these new blanks that are being shaped, and just be a person that can be shaped before them. Verse 5. For we teach not ourselves. There's another phrase I want to take along with. We've already been developing this thought here with malleability, but we teach not ourselves. Now, Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 8, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionate and desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you Now listen carefully. Not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now, how can a teacher not teach themselves and yet impart themselves? Because I believe the most effective teaching is whenever we as teachers give ourselves. But I just got done reading here in 2 Corinthians, and I want to develop this point that we teach not ourselves. So how can we get that done? Here I am. This is me. I remember one of my first years of teaching, I went off to a TI, and there was a certain teacher there that was excellent. It was just perfect history teacher, I thought. And there was one gesture that he used in his teaching that was, I can't do it today. But at that meeting, I was very impressed with however he did this gesture. I'm just going to make one up here. And he had a certain gesture, and I went back home and I tried to use it in the classroom. I just thought it was such a good way of it didn't work. Be yourself. Be yourself. But how can you be yourself and let the light of the gospel shine through? I don't know if you're staying with me in this development of this thought or not, but we want Jesus to shine through to our students. And yet, here we are as ourselves. Back to that Thessalonians chapter, and I know I read that quickly there, but gentle as a mother nourisheth her children. Even brethren, I don't think there's any better example. Thank God for our mothers. And I think our mothers get it modeled, because their whole being is for the life of that child. And you want my answer for getting out of the road? Get your whole heart and life into stirring up in these little children. Get your focus on them. It'll help to get your focus off yourself. Of course, get your focus on Jesus Christ. We've already been developing that thought. But I thought about how many times there's a mother off in a nursery. Did you know that? Did you know how many times your mother stuck the pacifier in your mouth? On and on, day after day. And we got sick. They just kept caring for us. And like my dear wife, whenever our children get sick, she just wants to be at home. You're going to miss the, I just want to be at home. I want to care for that child. That kind of dedication is going to help you, because that's the kind of the dedication of our Heavenly Father. Just daily loading us with benefits. And now we slip on down to verse 7, which to me is the pinnacle of this chapter. And I'd like for us to read this one together again and just slow down a little bit and let the truth sink into your heart. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, there's the answer to everything we've been building up to. You know, sometimes we say, God, why hast thou made me thus? We do. Like is in Scripture. Sometimes my humanity just frustrates me. I'll just tell one that wasn't so terribly consequential, but one day I was trying to do a chemistry experiment that I had done before, and probably I knew of its beauty when it worked. It was an ammonia fountain, and it has several steps to it, and you rig up this, and then you make this solution that does that, and I won't go into all the chemistry of it, but there is one point in it that is kind of tricky. At least I have found it to be tricky. But one year, I got the ammonia fountain to work very well by using a certain syringe and injecting water up at a high speed, and then it started working just beautifully. Well, anyway, but I'm not telling about the day that worked beautifully. There was a day where I grouped them all around. I had them in a semicircle. We had the table set up. We had all the equipment. And I began to do this experiment, and it just didn't work. After a while, there was a student sitting there. And it was a student that was not even my brightest student. And she said, you forgot to put in such a certain chemical. It's on this paper. I said, well, sure enough, I did. So I said, let's do this again. So I did it again. And that time I had the chemical in that I needed, and everything was going along very smoothly. But I yanked the syringe out at the wrong time, and everything just poured out in the chemistry table. And they're all kind of chuckling a little bit. And I'm frustrated. This is something that is supposed to work. I did it the third time, and it didn't work. And finally, the time was so late, I said, for this year, This one's just a failure. And what did they up and do but write about it in the yearbook for that? Do you know there's other things in life are much more consequential than that, where I can tell that I'm getting in the road. I'm going to wait a minute. I have the treasure in an earthen vessel. So then the world knows, my wife knows, and your children know, and the preacher knows, the students know, your faculty knows, and you know that the only way you held your tongue was that the image of Jesus was stamped in your life. You staying with me? You understand what I'm saying? Why do I have this in an earthen vessel that cracks and crumbles? And or does it only crack and crumble? Am I more malleable where I can say, Lord, I'm glad to just be a vessel that you can stamp your image into my life? And I'll accept. Sometimes it's more earth than gold. The only way you taught again tomorrow was because the image of Jesus was stamped in your life. The only way that you had a meaningful devotions. I've often been inspired with that. Lord, what should I share with the students tomorrow morning? You know, what should I bring out? How many of you teachers have all of a sudden had an inspiration? Do you know what I mean by an inspiration? Oh, and you just, where did this, and the thoughts begin to flow. And you almost start to tingle with the truth. That's the image of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't surprise us. When you forgave that co-teacher's intended barb. It was only that the image of Jesus Christ was stamped in your life that that could happen. And that you humbly said thank you to that parent when they said, yeah, by the way, what are you supposed to say when somebody praises you? What are you supposed to say? And I had a brother that I asked that one time, and it was in the context of he himself coming to me and saying, I appreciate what you said in thus and certain situation. And so I just turned it back to him and said, well, what do you want me to say? I'd like to learn of that. He said, just say thank you. He said, thank you. Just opens your hearts up to receiving the gift, and it stops the going on and begging for more. Do you know what I mean? I wasn't so good, you know. Oh, no, I just really. It's not this earthen vessel. It could not be. Listen, we would not want it to be because we want the glory of Jesus Christ to shine through. That's the malleability that I'm calling us to. What else do you want? Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intently it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body? Some of you are. Impressed in the soul, about emotional. Should we just eradicate all the emotional struggles and all the physical struggles that we have as teachers? Or should we step in the classroom and let our students see someone being pressed? Pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes, pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Is this still what you really want? You ready to turn over the blank? Will the ancient craft of gold beating, we're talking about golden rules this week, still happen today? Gold beating begins with a flattening of a measured lump of gold. And as I understand, gold is so malleable. See, you're going to come forth as gold, aren't you? Isn't that where we started here this morning? A lump as big as a sugar lump, I guess an inch by an inch by an inch, can be squashed out into gold leaf to cover 108 square feet. Am I malleable? We sing sometimes, let sorrow do its work. And then I tremble in the next phrase. Send grief and pain. Do we mean that? Can we join Paul in saying that we glory in tribulation, and with James that we count it all joy when we fall in the press? Can we say, send another hay bale? I winced on this part. I do not think we should say such things glibly. Lord, I need more pressure. I think we ought to just let that in God's timing and in His hand. But I do want to say this. We can surrender. That's malleability. Because there is a hope set before us. We're not finished the malleability chapter, going down to verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest. Seen. Shine through. 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into living a life for the Lord. Pressed into living a Christ life outpoured. That's my prayer for you as teachers on our theme this morning. But I've been laying principle and groundwork. I think we need to get a little bit practical. Is there some practical helps for me being more malleable? I'd like for us to turn to John chapter 6. And now I'd like to just give a few thoughts that have helped me over the years. And I continue to need in being malleable. You want a motto for this coming year? There is a teacher that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's for you. That's what I have to say to you. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Nothing in my hands I bring. I think, though, after we have turned ourselves over to Jesus and allowed Him to stamp in our lives and have come to the place where we say, nothing, Lord, nothing that I have, then we do have something. We have what God has gifted into each of us to go be the hands and feet for Jesus. But we first of all have got to take our 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you can think about physical, spiritual, your soul, your whole being, your life. We have to do something with it, right? We have to give it to the master. We have to hand it over. And in his hands, he breaks it and shares it with the group. Let's read this story. John 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And a humbling thought to know that God in heaven has an eye on your classroom for this coming term. And he knows what he's about. Remember that phrase from earlier? And he knows what he would do. But he is putting a test to you as a teacher. What will you do with this coming school year? Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. I am not sufficient. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a teacher here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And they gathered together 12 baskets with fragments above. Ready? 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Number one, be available. That's the first loaf. Use me. I'll go, send me, I'll take a turn. Willing teachers step forward and give. And sometimes our attempts might get us red ears, like Philip's. Jesus said, when shall we buy bread? And Philip stutters and stammers around and comes out with, I don't know, Jesus, but 200 penny worth of bread. But he answered. I don't want to be rash here in my first statement here, but be available. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. Not rash, but being ready is maybe sometimes more important than being right. I was at a teacher's meeting 2 weeks ago, and a teacher very skillfully caught me. You know, teachers should speak up at teachers' meetings. And, you know, if there's a workshop going on, you know, don't sit around in this dead silence, okay? But I tend to be a little bit more reticent and a little shy. So over the years in teachers' meetings, I've tended to not do what I just said teachers should do. But in the last number of years, God helping me, I try sometimes. And this time the teacher said, what is the volume formula for finding the volume of a circle? And there was this, I was sitting off to the side. And I actually just stepped into the workshop a little bit because I was also teaching that week. And I thought, well, this is a little bit of knowledge that I could share with everybody. And so I raised my hand and he turned to me and I said, isn't it, and I tried to very humbly, you know, address this, isn't it V equals 4 over 3 power squared? He starts grinning. And he turns back to the audience. He even ignores me over there on the side. He says, there is no volume formula for a circle. A circle is just a 2D object. But maybe it was still okay. The fumbling, bumbling Mervin just spoke up and tried. I just want you to know that you can make mistakes as a teacher. Malleability happens when there is metal there to be beaten. Just that simple. That's all I want to say. Here I am. I'm available. Number two. It's a little bit unique. Employ the students. I quote, the sole end of education is simply this, to teach men how to learn for themselves. Or you've maybe heard it this way, you're going to work yourself out of a job. You've all heard that as teachers. Okay, do we do it? Or do I go running around from store to store buying up bread? It's like, into this store, come running out with 5 loaves, into the next store, grab 3 more, into the next store. Who's sweating at the end of your day? The teacher or the students? Let's not be selfish in our malleability. We need to allow them to be shaped. Okay, so now I am turning from us. Number two, second loaf is get the students involved in being shaped. Let's not forget that. Let's not get self-centered. Malleability is not selfish. Number three, make the men sit down. And by the way, maybe the girls too. Of course, the girls are fairly orderly. It's a problem with the boys. We have to work on that sitting down. I've had some interesting girls over the years too. Take a little time with Miss Dove to get out your chessboard and just decide a few procedures for Mr. Pawn up and Mr. King down to provide order in your classroom. I believe order is an important thing, and that's some other instructor's topic, so I'll just let that be. But try to get it done before the year begins. You'll make a better atmosphere for malleability. When things are all tense and frigid in a classroom, and I'm going to work at that subject a little bit later for some golden rules, malleability doesn't happen very well. Be consistent. Malleability happens when students know what to expect. Loaf four, get down on their level. Get down on their level. And there he sat with his disciples. I'm not talking about a buddy. We'll talk more about authority through this week. This is very, very important. But I am talking about teaching at their level. New teachers understand that they will need to stand up and speak up and spruce up to maintain scores that are up. And veteran teachers get a little uppity about all this up, 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 up. Get down on their level. I had a co-teacher once that was talking about how they come in the next year and they act so childish. And he said, well, of course. That's a new batch of fifth graders. And they're going to act that way. In fact, they probably are going to act their shoe size. Let them. Now, I'm not talking about not working and stamping in their lives. But if you're inclined to say you ought to know more than that, well, then just humbly teach them more than that. But don't make first graders anything other than first graders. I hope you're not getting lost in this thought. I hope you understand. I'm talking about growing and building up. But they are first graders. Treat them as such. And then seventh graders. Yeah, they're seventh graders too. You were one day. Number five. Fifth loaf. Respect contribution. Teachers can tend to be a little critical. I'm even stepping outside the classroom. We kind of know some things. And we can kind of size things up and kind of put them in boxes, slice, dice. You know, we kind of have a perspective, which is good in understanding things. But with competence, we can develop a mentality that somewhere in someone needs my criticism. That's not malleable. That's not malleable. In fact, sometimes we even get so uppity to say, my criticism and my crispness and understanding is what's keeping this school on track. And maybe it is, but it's going to get off track if you don't become malleable. Humble. When the lad down the hall hands out his many loaves, take them and say thank you. And when teachers, co-teachers hand you some wanted or unwanted counsel, accept it. Take contribution from others. Principals to teachers, teachers to teachers, board to teachers, teachers to board. We need to hand out more smiles and encouraging words of cheer for what another is doing without pretense and without condition. And these little drops of water and little words of cheer are going to make a mighty ocean and a pleasant school year. Malleability is accepting. We need two small fish. Or are they large fish? You ready? Go to bed. That's the one fish I just want to give. And if you talk to my wife, you'll know that there's nobody in this room needs this one more than me. Because there's one thing that I do not like, and that is I do not like to go to bed until it's all done. Some people can do that, not me. So 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, go to bed. Two small fish, number one fish, go to bed. No one to say no. I'm talking about malleability. In the middle of India's multitudes of need, Mother Teresa taught her workers to stop. As I understand from something I read, she did not want them to develop a panic and obsession over what wasn't done. Are you ever done when you're teachers? You can always do a little more. Turn the switch off. Release it. And as I understood, they took Thursdays off for rest in the middle of India, where there were multitudes of people who needed help. And this is what she said. The work will always be here, but if we don't rest, we're not going to have the presence to do our work. A brother was asking me to do something, an assignment one year. He was putting just a little pressure on, as board members can do. You're fine, Brother Wendell. He did very well. He left me off one year. But anyway, this is another brother. And he said, you know, I understand that the world is run by tired men. I thought, oh, well, that's comforting. And I thought, wait a minute, that's convicting. Men, no, this isn't for the ladies. Go to bed. We need our sleep. We need our rest. Fish number two. This is where I want to end. Pray. Malleability is dependent. When you send those students home at the end of the day, do you depart in the mountain to pray? Or do you row and row and row and row and row hard all night to launch the next day, the next meeting, the next class, and the next morning worship, and the next book, and the next plan, the next... Who will be James the Less, who they say in the martyr's mirror was so used to praying that his knees were calloused? Christopher Dock, are our knees calloused with praying? There was an English doctor, I have just a little story here, sorry, we'll close this up. There was an English doctor who was serving over in India, and he was training in other doctors over in India to be doctors. And the one day, he was working in this lab room, and the intern that was working underneath of him was working on a patient. And this doctor, who was the teacher, was standing to the side watching him, this intern, and how he gentled the patient, and how he spoke to him, the expressions on his face, and how he was working with that patient to calm the patient and go through the procedures they were supposed to go through. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this situation, the doctor teacher just burst out. He said, "Well, intern, you have the expressions in the face of my old professor back in England. And I can't understand this because I know my old professor was never over into India. And I know that you as an intern in India was never back in England." And there were several interns standing around the room, and they were sort of shocked with what was the teacher trying to say. I mean, what was going on there? After a while, an intern spoke up and he said, "Well, doctor, that's your face. That's your face that the intern has. What else do we want? To all be with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image." Can we? Really? Same image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart."